I guess we may well be here today and feeling like we are doing the right stuff, but life is still going wrong. And perhaps we are being kind in the office and hitting our deadlines, but things at work just still aren't working out somehow. And maybe we've read Jordan Peterson, his 12 Rules for Life, and we've read 12 more Rules for Life, and we've followed the advice of the life coaches, and life still isn't where we want it to be. But if we're Christian here today, I guess we know that we need Jesus and more than we need Jordan. But even with Jesus, and perhaps we're doing the Hebrew things we've been saying for the last 3 weeks. We are running the race. We are trusting that Jesus is better. We are throwing away sin, our old life. And yet, our life still isn't where we hoped it would be. Our dreams from when we were 18 years old of perhaps who we'd marry or what sort of job we'd do or what our health would be like at this age is just a dim reflection. It's nothing like what we have today. Maybe it feels a bit like we're holding up our side of the bargain. We're doing our things, trusting in Jesus, being good and going to church and all the rest of it. But it feels like God, well, he isn't doing his side of the bargain, sorting us out. Perhaps we feel like crying out, God, hello, are you there? You call yourself a loving father? What kind of life have you given me? I didn't sign up for this. We might feel like, you know, church just isn't worth it. God's forgotten us. Well, 2,000 years ago, when this letter to the Hebrews is written, they are Christians, those reading this letter. And yet, they're getting their stuff nicked, and they're being mocked in the streets for what they believe. And life is a slog. You can imagine them thinking, we may as well just sack off this church stuff then, and chuck it in the bin. Great Father in heaven we have, looking out for us. And then this letter, this chapter specifically, drops through their letterbox. And they read it. And my prayer for today is that we would listen carefully to these words. As God speaks, and he tells us, he reminds us that we really are his children. Just as much as Jesus is. Just not quite. And our lives then might not look like what we might expect, even though we are his children. And there's a lot of detail here, and we'll just do very sort of mainline through this text. A word of encouragement here for us with two parts. Firstly, we are sons. We are sons like Jesus. And this is classic Hebrew stuff. You may well wonder why I'm saying sons, applying to all of us, sort of men and women. The thing is, the Bible is using the word sons here. And also in Bible times, son is extra good because the son is the one who receives the inheritance. The firstborn son would be extra and doubly honoured. So Christian men and women, whoever we are, it is an honour to be called a son in this sort of Bible time sense. And we are sons. We are sons like Jesus. Let's see that together in verse 3. So we consider another son. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Hang on, we think. If anyone was God's precious son, it's Jesus. And if anyone was living rightly, trusting God, being kind, all the rest of it, holding up his side of the deal, it was Jesus. Jesus is a son. And yet, Jesus suffered. If anyone had a tough life, the toughest life we could argue, Jesus did. Think about it. And we might well mean that today that suffering in our lives feels like God has forgotten us, like we're not in God's family. But actually suffering here proves the opposite. Suffering can't mean we're not in God's family, because Jesus was in God's family and he suffered. In fact, Jesus suffered so much for trusting his Father, he shed his own blood and died. And I guess if we're listening to me today right now, that has not been us so far. We have not done that. We've not suffered so much as him. And so maybe, just maybe, even in these opening verses, we need to adjust our thinking this afternoon. Change our mindset. The life we're now living, which may well be far, far away from what we ever dreamed, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. Mockery and pain doesn't make us outcasts. Suffering means we're like Jesus. We are sons, just like Jesus. This gets clearer. Let me read from verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Enduring hardship as discipline, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers?" Hebrews here is citing Proverbs. This is a book of wisdom sort of from centuries before when Hebrews was written, a long time ago, ancient wisdom, about a dad talking to his son. And it's about discipline. Discipline which feels rough in the moment, awful. But it's for the child's good. Now, maybe that we're here today, we actually feel a bit unsure about the word discipline. Perhaps we have sort of bad connotations. We've seen it done badly, experienced it badly perhaps ourselves. I'd love to say that in the Bible, how God uses the word discipline, it's entirely positive. It's not about taking out anger against the child. It's about training the child, correcting them, putting them on the right trajectory, helping them day by day. Discipline. Discipline in the Bible is done in love, heartfelt concern for this child. The point of discipline, it's not fun, is it? I guess if we are parents here or we have nieces and nephews, we've seen it done. It's not fun when it happens, but it's for the child's good. And whether it's the naughty step or something else, to help them grow into strong men and women who know and love the Lord. And this might be the surprise today for us, is that as a father disciplines his son, God disciplines us, because he is a good father. That's the point of what it's saying from verse 8. He's saying this: if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, that's human fathers, disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. You see the parallel? Fathers train their sons through tough love. The Lord trains us, corrects us through tough love. So it may well be here that we're here this afternoon and we need to change the way that we think. Our health condition, our difficulties at work, our relationship breakdown, whatever it is, doesn't mean our Heavenly Father has forgotten us. It doesn't mean that he's evil or sadistic. Quite the opposite. These difficult days are here for our good, to help us grow, and to help us mature, to make us more like Jesus day by day, him who grew as he suffered. I guess thinking back to my life, I can't say I've suffered hugely. I did have 6 months or so of sort of hospital scans and waiting for results, and I guess we've been through similar things before the all clear came through and I found out I was actually okay. Some friends of mine from school have died young already, and I guess through those experiences, in small ways, God has taught me things. He's taught me things. And I guess if we just spoke to the person next to us, Christians around the room, I'm sure we could all tell stories about things that we've been through, where life did not turn out how we expected. Hey, maybe we're even sat here today because through suffering, God has been drawing us to himself. So actually, this is where rubber hits the road. Suffering does not mean that we're outcasts, orphans in the streets, wandering around. God is disciplining us, correcting us, training us. Suffering proves that we are his children. He's making us into godly, strong men and women. He's a good father. And so I guess we have a choice, don't we? When a child receives discipline, they have a choice. Does the child lean into the discipline and accept the correction? Or does a child fight back? No, kick back against the discipline. I'm not going to be stubborn. A stubborn child. That's the option that we have in front of us right now. We're going to see what happens when this goes wrong, when someone kicks back against a discipline. Let's see from verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So that's the positive, I guess. So we can imagine a child being corrected by their father, and they think, oh yeah, and that's a good point. Maybe I shouldn't insert whatever thing is here, smack, punch my sister in the face, or steal cookies from the cookie jar, whatever it is. Yeah, good point. But the other child might receive correction and think, no, I'm going to keep rebelling, pushing back against my father, which we'll see more of in a sec. Thankfully, with children, it's often resolved. And it'd be wonderful if that was the case for us as we respond to discipline from our Heavenly Father, and we would think, yes, lean into it. As we go through things, it'd be good for us to think through, what is it that God is teaching us through this? Of course, big caveats to remember. We cannot say that to a friend, perhaps, you are suffering in this particular way because, and then draw a direct line, you sinned in this specific way. This is what Job's terrible friends do in the Old Testament, isn't it? We can't say that you are suffering in this particular way because you have sinned, you have done this particular wrong thing. Nor can we say to somebody, you're suffering more because you have sinned more. Again, it's what Job's friends do. You sin more than me, that's why you're suffering more than me. It doesn't mean that. But what God is saying us today is that suffering does mean that we check ourselves. We go through a bad time and we think, oh man, this is testing my patience. Or maybe, oh gosh, that person, she is so hard to forgive. Or maybe we go through something and we think, oh, I just wish I could have this one thing in my life, then my life would be perfect. I think in those situations, God is saying, maybe there's something that we can learn. Patience, forgiveness, joy in the Lord. The alternative we're going to get to now is much more scary. The case of kicking back, pushing back against the correction. And we are sons. Be trained by it. Do not throw it away, like Esau did. Verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, writes as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Esau, we might know from the Old Testament, he's brother of Jacob. He was a son. He was the firstborn son. He had it all. He was an heir of God's promises. This is the guy, the son in the family. But we know what he did. If you know the story, he threw away his place in the family for a single meal. He ditched eternity with his father for a full belly for an evening. What a waste. He threw it all away. In fact, this here, like a little... I've been drawing the diagrams today, as you can see. I went a bit overboard. This is our family tree. Esau was the firstborn son. He was in the family tree underneath God the Father, just like us, and Jesus, our brother. What did Esau do? He threw it all away. No, thank you. I don't want to be a part of God's family. Instead of God, Esau goes after what his tummy wants, what his eyes see, what his fingers can touch and feel. Christians, we are firstborn sons of the living God. Becoming bitter when life is tough, I'm throwing this away, our amazing privilege that we have, that would be a terrible, terrible thing, like Esau did. Esau, yeah, he's sad for a bit, but he doesn't come back. He disappears from the Bible story completely. He's thrown it all away, this privilege of being a son. And I guess that could well be a danger for us if we are bitter today for how our life has turned out, bitter against our Heavenly Father. We could consider a rebellion, kicking back against discipline. No. I guess a bit like a teenager storming out the house and slamming the door behind him. Doing all that just perhaps for one day, for one night out, for one business trip. I'm just going to stick my middle finger up at God and I'm going to show him who's boss, and then I'm going to come back in the morning. Perhaps that's what Esau thought. And he never came back. Esau's story teaches us, watch out. You might not be able to come back. We are sons like Jesus, such a privilege. Let us not throw that away. Not for anything. Of course, this is not where the passage ends. There is good news here. We don't have to do an Esau, as Hebrews tells us. And that's because, as Hebrews has done it again and again and again, we are not that kind of people. We are not the kind of people who give up. We are completer finishers. We do get to the end. This is who we are. Second heading there. We are sons. We are sons like Jesus, first heading. We are sons with Jesus. and we are where he is. This is a bit like perhaps the Channel 4 show. I think it's Channel 4 or ITV, one of those channels. Location, location, location. The point is that you look at a house and, oh, it's nice, and you know, people are looking at properties and it's wonderful. But the thing that really matters is, where is the house? Is it next to the tube station? You can get to work. Is it next to the whatever? Is it by the river? Location matters. Location matters hugely. And that is exactly the same thing here. Location matters immensely. We're going to see two locations. One of them is utterly terrifying. And one of them is beautiful. And glorious. And we are in one of these two places, if we are Christians here today. And that is an immense privilege. Let God explain. Let me read. The first place, listen to the vibe, the sort of the atmosphere, I guess, as I read from verse 18. Here's the first location. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. First location. Here there's a vibe shift. Second location from 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn sons, and whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel's. Each place actually here has seven descriptions, and I've condensed them down here into, again, another diagram. I got carried away. And here we are. Sinai. It looks a little bit like Mount Sinai, perhaps, you know, from Exodus, the first one, and it is terrifying. And they're saying, stop speaking. I can't bear to hear your words. And they want to stay away from that place and where God was. No, we haven't come there spiritually. We've come to Mount Zion. Spiritually, it's like we are already with God, and we're a place of joy, a place of Jesus speaking, where we listen to his words. What he's saying, come in. That is where we are. It's a bit complicated, but Hebrews has shown us that this Christian life is like a journey, and we are journeying. Spiritually, it's like we've already made it. And we are assembled spiritually with all of the adopted sons of God, with Jesus. All of the sons from all history are gathered around Jesus, the Son. It's saying we're at the sun party, the sun festival, a joyful gathering of suns. It's a little picture, a little window into the future, where Christians will be physically one day, forever and ever, at the sun party. This is what we have as Christians. Don't throw it away. This is what we have. Sometimes people say things like, we're living in the future. Perhaps I think I experience this most when I get out my phone and maybe I'm on 4G or 5G and I'm doing a video call with my relatives on the other side of the world. And it's like, wow, the future's come here. The future is in my hands right now. But as Christians, come together. We come as sons. We gather together, perhaps here, perhaps on a Sunday. And it's like we are tasting this future, and the future that is going to come. The sun gathering is coming one day. So it may well be, yes, that our life today, we're feeling it, is a million miles away from everything that we dreamed. And talking about Jesus with colleagues may well get us laughed at. We may well think, God, what are you up to? Have you forgotten us? This is a final encouragement as the book of Hebrews sort of comes to an end. Don't give up. Church really is worth it. And we really are sons of a God who loves us. Our Father is speaking to us. Hello, I love you. This is for your good. This is a taste of our future. When we make it to the end, where Jesus is. Life is full of joy and also sometimes deep sorrow. Instead of becoming discouraged and discontented and bitter, we need these words to change us. Lean in. Lean into what God is doing in our lives. Let him train us into the godly men and women that he wants us to be. Let's pray as we close. Father, we pray that whatever we might be going through at the moment, help us to consider your Son, and consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Thank you so much for your Son, and the true Son, and what a privilege it is to be like him as you train us through suffering. Help us to lean in as you make us day by day, step by step, into the godly men and women you'd like us to be. And may we never throw this away. Amen.